Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
There is a preacher in the state of Arkansas by the name of Brother Gus Munden. And Brother Munden tells the story of his daughter when she was just a small little girl, about 4 years of age or so, that she had a very inquisitive mind. And after almost every sermon that he preached, she would always have a question or two for him. And one Sunday he preached on the passages that were just read for our hearing by Brother Tom, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then the very well-known passage of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so that was what he had preached on that morning. When he got home, the little daughter was just dying to ask some questions. And the first question she asked was, "Daddy, what did you mean by the statement, Jesus is the only forgotten Son of God?" Well, she had misheard what he said. But this caused him to stop and think that indeed Jesus is the forgotten Son of God. Now, all of us, I trust, know what is meant by the expression, only begotten Son of God. That means that there's only one like Jesus, the only one of a kind. Brother Hugo McCard, in his translation of the Bible, translated the word unique. And that's a pretty good translation, really. But we usually think of it as meaning only one of a kind. There never has been another like Jesus, and never will be another like Jesus. He is truly the only begotten Son of God. So that's what that means, but that's not what she heard. In her little mind, he was saying that Jesus was the only forgotten Son of God. And this puzzled her, and therefore she asked the question. But it caused Brother Munden to stop and think. And he asked himself the question, I wonder how many people in this old world have indeed forgotten the only begotten Son of God. Well, we know that the world as a whole has forgotten the Son of God. There are so many people in this world today who are in a mad pursuit of pleasure. Their God is the gratification of fleshly lust. And they turn deaf ears to the overtures of the living God and the one He sent to make His will known to man, His only begotten Son. And they forget all about things sacred and divine and holy. And they go into a mad pursuit of things of a fleshly nature. They choose to enter into the wide gate and walk the broad way that leads to eternal destruction, forgetting that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Savior. Now, those of us who've heard the gospel and who believe the gospel and who come out of the world of darkness know better. And we wouldn't dream of forgetting Jesus even for a moment. Now, when the Apostle Peter wrote to Christians, in his first epistle in chapter 4, he was wanting to encourage them because they were under intense pressure from their former friends and associates who were still of the world. But these people had come out of the world. And Peter was concerned that the pressure brought to bear upon them by those who had indeed forgotten Jesus as the Son of God might have a tendency to cause some who were following him to go back into the world with them. So here's what he had to say in chapter 4, if you want to follow with me in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, I'm reading from the American Standard Translation. Forasmuch then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now here was the characteristic of the Christian that it was hard for their former associates to accept. They had ceased from sin. Therefore he encourages them that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. You see, there's the difference between people of the world and people who are God's children. People who are God's children live their lives in full awareness of the will of God, desiring to conform to the will of God, and therefore they no longer pursue the base lust of the flesh. But the people of the world do just that, and they've forgotten God, and therefore they look upon Christians with contempt and with disdain. Verse 3, the time past may suffer to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles, and to have walked in lasciviousness, lust, wine-bibbings, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries. That was their former lives, those Christians, prior to their conversion, had been caught up in the same kind of thing that these people who were still in the world were presently caught up in. Notice verse 4 now. Wherein they, that is the former associates of these Christians, that were still in the world, think it strange that you run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Now Jesus taught over in the 17th chapter of the book of John, verse 14, that those who are of the world hate those who are not of the world. And Christians are not of the world. They are in the world, but they're not of the world. But the vast majority of the people that are in the world are indeed of the world. And those who are of the world hate those who are not of the world. It's always been like that. We studied last Sunday concerning Cain and Abel, how that God had accepted Abel's offering of sacrifice because he offered his sacrifice by faith. He heard God, he believed God, and he obeyed God, and therefore God accepted Abel's sacrifice. But he rejected Cain's offering because obviously he did not offer his sacrifice by faith. But instead of Cain making his life right, he looked with great hatred toward his brother Abel and rose up and slew his brother Abel. Well, that's the way the world feels toward Christians. The world does not like Christian people because the very lives that Christians live condemn those who are engulfed in a pursuit of base fleshly lusts. But Paul makes it very clear to Christians that they're not to be a part of the world. Let's look at just a number of scriptures that relate to this. And while we note these, I want you to be thinking concerning the fact that we who are followers of the Christ should never, never, never be guilty of forgetting the Lord. The little girl couldn't understand, what did you mean by the only forgotten Son of God? Well, those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ should never, never forget for a moment that He indeed is the Son of the living God, that He is Lord of lords, as we learned this morning, and King of kings. And we dare not forget Him. He must be uppermost in our hearts and in our minds and always be number one with us. But the world will never understand that. And the world as a whole has forgotten Christ. No question about it. But to Christians, Paul had this to say in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, beginning with verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you did not so learn Christ. You see, those of us who've been greatly blessed and privileged to hear the gospel, and by the way, if you were not here last Wednesday night, Brother Ron Clayton addressed us concerning the work that is transpiring in India. And he brought out in his presentation that there are many, many people in this world who've never even heard the name of Jesus Christ. That's hard for us to imagine, but it's nonetheless true. And it should break our hearts, those of us who look to Him as our Savior and as our guide and redeemer and Lord and master. We can't imagine life without Christ. And yet there are many in this world who've never heard His name, and many others who've heard His name who've long since forgotten Him. That's all the more reason for us who have been privileged to learn never to fall into that trap, never to allow peer pressure, as it were, to seduce us away from God and take us back into the world. And you young people, I hope that you really have tuned in on that point that I've made tonight. Remember that those Christians to whom Peter had wrote the letter had come out of the world, but there was pressure on them from their former companions to bring them back into the world. They think that it's strange that these Christians were no longer running with them, as it were, in the same excess of riot that they once had been their cohorts in participating in those things. Don't allow peer pressure to cause you to sin against God or to cause you to forget the Lord, whether you be a young person or an older folk. Let's all remember Christ and never veer from the way that is His way. Thus, in chapter 5, beginning with verse 3, the apostle, in writing to Christians, said, "Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as becometh saints, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no man deceive you with empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience." Now listen. "Be not therefore partakers with them. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." What a contrast between the life that Christians live, who remember the Lord, who have Him uppermost in their hearts and minds, who crown Him King of kings and Lord of lords, and bow, as it were, in humility before His very throne, desires to do His will. What a difference between those lives and the lives of the people of this world who have forgotten all about Him, who trample underfoot, as it were, the Son of God, who do despite to the Spirit of grace, who are in a mad race for more and more material things, and whose God is their belly, as it were, and who desire to gratify the fleshly urges. And that becomes the number one priority with them. And the reason for that is they've forgotten all about the Son of God and why God sent Him into this world, what His purpose for coming was, and what He did for men. God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. And the world is in desperate shape. The world is in sin. The world is engulfed in that which is contrary to the will of God. And in that condition, the world's going to be lost. And therefore, God in His love, seeing that predicament of man, intervened in His love and grace and mercy by sending Jesus Christ into the world to rescue man from sin. It doesn't seem to me like anyone would ever forget that, having heard the good news, which is God's power to save. And yet we know that many do. Many forget that Jesus has come to save them from sin. And they continue in the works of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul gave fair warning. "The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these," and he enumerates a number of things here, including some of the very things that we've alluded to: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. "Of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Well, it's unimaginable to think of someone who knows better that would go ahead and engulf themselves in the pursuit of such as that. And yet we know that even that's true. I know a lot of people who would give mental assent to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, who would become quite upset if you were to suggest that they'd forgotten Jesus. And yet they do the very things that are listed here by Paul in Galatians 5. Let me give you a prime example. Do you ever watch the news reports of what's called the Mardi Gras down in New Orleans? Now, according to the belief of the Catholic Church, there is a 40-day period before Easter that is called Lent. And before Lent commences, they have the Feast of Fatness, which means indulge yourself before you start Lent so that you can then deprive yourself of one or two things that you normally would like to do. And so, during the period of Mardi Gras, we have reveling taking place at its height, at its very zenith. And there is all sorts of drunkenness and immorality that takes place during that period. And those people have been so deceived and so deluded by that which is not true that they really think that they can participate in drunkenness and revelings and such like. Then start the period called Lent, that they call Lent, for 40 days and maybe give up chewing gum or something like that, and that God's just going to be very pleased with that whole thing. Would you say that those people, if you were to ask them, have you forgotten that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? They would probably say, oh no, we're celebrating His resurrection from the dead come Easter Sunday. We'll have on our finest Easter bonnet and be all duted out to attend church on that day. But what about all that reveling and drunkenness and carrying on? Well, that was the Feast of Fatness. That's all right before Lent, because after all, we gave up chewing gum or whatever it is that maybe a person chooses to give up. You know, that reminds me of what Paul said in this next chapter, Galatians 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If a man sows to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Well, Paul made it very plain that those who practice drunkenness and revelings and fornications and uncleanness and lasciviousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, we can reply as Christians, we would never engulf ourselves in the pursuit of such things as that. We wouldn't be caught dead, as it were, going out and getting drunk or committing fornication or engaging in reveling and things that are listed by Paul there. I hope and pray not. I hope and pray that the lives of every member of the Brown Trail Church of Christ will be exemplary, that by our good works the Father in heaven will be glorified as men behold our lives that are pure and holy and dedicated and committed to Jesus Christ, and that we will give every manifestation of remembering Him ceaselessly every hour of every day in allegiance to and in loyalty to the One who is our Savior, our blessed Savior. The one that we sang about tonight, and Dean, I really appreciated your selection of songs. I believe in the one who was called Jesus. I believe that He still stormed Galilee. Oh yes, the one who spoke and it was done. When He and the disciples were being tossed to and fro on stormy Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, the disciples awakened Jesus, Master, don't you care that we're going to perish out here? Jesus rebuked the wind and the sea, and immediately there was a great calm, and the disciples were amazed, and they said, truly this man is the Son of God. How can a man do these things except God be with him? And I'm putting several passages together as I paraphrase the thought and the idea of the one who stilled the storm on Galilee. Well, in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, we have another passage that touches on this same thing, and then we'll move on to another point. Paul wrote to Christians, and he said, let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You see, the world's doing exactly the opposite of what Paul instructed Christians to do. That's the reason it's so important that we never, never forget our Lord. That we never forsake our Lord. But that He's always uppermost in our hearts and minds, and we remember Him. That's one reason, undoubtedly, that God instituted the Lord's Supper. So we would be reminded week after week after week on the first day of each week that Jesus Christ came into this world to rescue us from sin and that He gave His very life in our behalf, that indeed we might be forgiven of sin and have the hope of life eternal. And we need to remember that. God gave us a mind with the capacity to remember. You know, that's an amazing thing. If you were to extract your brain from your skull you would just have a mass of cells and all there. How does that substance that we call the brain, how does it remember and store up knowledge and things of that nature? Isn't that an amazing thing? Evidence that there is a God who made man in his own image and somehow placed in that blob of cells and all the capacity to remember and to learn and to know. And thus Paul wrote to those Christians and he said, you did not learn Christ the way the world's acting. And therefore you're not to conduct yourself as the world does in reveling and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness and things of that nature. Those are works of the flesh. And they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And we need to reiterate that over and over and over again so that there will be no excuse for any of us. And we have before stated that a Christian should not engage in the imbibing of alcoholic beverages. He shouldn't engage in tobacco. He shouldn't engage in drugs. He shouldn't engage in the reading of obscene pornographic literature. He shouldn't engage in anything that's contrary to the will of Almighty God, which has been revealed to us on the pages of inspiration. You did not so learn Christ. We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the fulfillment of the lust of the flesh. Again and again, he makes that perfectly clear. Well, the world as a whole has forgotten Jesus, and to a great extent our nation has, as we deplore the situation that we see unfolding before our eyes every day in every major paper. We take the Dallas Morning News. Now, some of you might get on to me for taking that instead of the Fort Worth Telegram, but that's the paper we've read through the years, and so we enjoy reading the Dallas Morning News. But nearly every day, it's distressing to me, as I glance through that paper, I see a concerted effort in the newspaper, as well as on the media of other avenues, of making the practice of homosexuality an accepted lifestyle in our society. I'm amazed and shocked at how many big corporations have joined into that and now instruct their employees concerning that lifestyle and parade it before them as if it is an accepted lifestyle. And every time you see that taking place, you know that our nation has that much farther forgotten God and forgotten Jesus Christ. And we indeed as a nation have drifted away from our moorings. And you see it in the school system. The public school system, for an example. There was a period of time in our history when creation was taught to our school children. That indeed God created the heavens and the earth. And that was what was taught to our children a long, long time ago. In 1925, there was a trial in Dayton, Tennessee. I've preached in three gospel meetings in Dayton, and I've been in that very courthouse where the trial took place. It was called the Scopes Evolutionary Trial. There was a member of the name of Scope, a high school science teacher, who started teaching the theory of evolution. And there were a number of parents so concerned about that it was reported to the school board, and they released him from his job, and he in turn sued the school board and got a famous Chicago lawyer by the name of Clarence Darrow to come and plead his case. And the man who spoke in behalf of the citizens of Dayton was William Jennings Bryan. And they had a trial. And the story is that Clarence Darrow actually prevailed because he was evidently a smarter man and was able to twist things around. And that was the beginning of getting evolution into the school system of our country. And nowadays, nearly every school, there may be some exceptions, evolution is taught as the explanation for life. And a lot of people, even Christian people, sort of shrug their shoulders and don't really seem concerned about it. But beloved, if the atheistic concept, an explanation for life other than the creation depicted in Genesis chapter 1 is true, and life just evolved from nothing, by spontaneous generation, it got started, and then over a period of billions of years, it evolved into the myriad forms of life that we know to exist, and that human life is just the highest rung on the evolutionary ladder, then that concept destroys every basis for morality. If there is no God, then why should I be concerned about morality? We're teaching children in this land the theory of evolution as if it were fact. Even on the Discovery Channel, a channel on TV that I enjoy watching many times because it shows good animal shows and I like things like that. But many, many times they will start inserting the theory of evolution, instead of the fact that God created all things. Instead of teaching youngsters moral responsibility, the difference between right and wrong in many of our school systems, they're being taught so-called safe sex and where to find an abortion clinic in case of an accident. What a tragedy. With Bible reading and prayer forbidden in many public schools, yet obscene reading materials are sometimes required reading. Now, I know that this varies from school to school. Thankfully, in some schools, there is still a strong influence from Christianity, which has taken some of the sharpness off of these things, but in other schools, it's all the way. How sad. In so many areas of our national life, we see the same sort of thing that tells me that men have forgotten God and have forgotten that Jesus is the Son of God. The drug and alcohol traffic in this nation is absolutely staggering. It is a multi-billion dollar industry. Just the legitimate, and by that I mean the legal sale of alcoholic beverages such as beer and wine and hard liquor, is a multi-billion dollar industry, and there is no way to calculate how many billions of dollars takes place in the drug sales that is rampant in this nation, that is destroying this country to a large measure. Most of you know that Fran and I, our youngest son, is a police officer in Irving, and he is a detective with the Irving Police Department in the drug enforcement area. And he tells us things that are taking place all the time. And if the average citizen knew what was going on, instead of castigating the police officers oftentimes as we see taking place, who are out there risking their very lives to try and keep our society free from this plague to the best of their ability, instead of taking up for the ones that are trafficking in this matter, the ACLU is a prime example. It seems like that they are for everything that we as Christians are against, and they're against everything that we're for, it seems like. And I believe that it's reached a point in time where we need to call a spade, and get this information out to people so that they will know what's going on. We could stop the drug traffic, our son tells us, if there was a national determination to do so. And if the liberal judicial system would stand behind the law enforcement officers instead of letting them off on every little technicality that you can imagine. Tim tells us that when he goes to trial with a drug case that he's worked on, the defense lawyers put the police officers on trial. Instead of seeing who the bad guys really are, they instead attack the good guys. And oftentimes allow the bad guys to walk free because they didn't spell the name properly or dot an I or cross a T or some other little technicality. Seems like we've got everything out of kilter. And I tell you, it goes right back to the introduction to our lesson. People have forgotten God, and they've forgotten the only begotten Son of God. The pornography industry in this country, the publication of obscene, dirty, filthy magazines and all is staggering. A multi hundreds of millions of dollars spent on that every year. Gambling in this country has reached incredible proportions. And there's always those evil people that are pushing and pushing and pushing for more and more of the same. Why, who would have ever believed 50 years ago that states would be participating in the gambling industry by having what they call lotteries, all legitimizing it, putting a fine type of packaging on it, and yet it boils down to just gambling, pure and simple gambling. Casino gambling, racetrack betting, state lotteries, increasing every day in our nation. Now, when you couple all of those things together, all the betting and the gambling and the pornography and the obscene materials and the lewd movies and what's being shown over television and the push in our country for homosexuality, the teaching of evolution instead of creation, the liberal judicial system, and on it goes. Do you see why we're in the mess that we're in? Doesn't take a very astute individual to figure all that out. But the Bible says that wicked men shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Psalms chapter 9 and verse 17. Think of that for a moment. Those nations that forget God are going to be turned into hell. But on the other hand, righteousness exalteth a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, is what the Bible teaches. Psalms 33 and verse 12. But Jesus is also forgotten, believe it or not, by a lot of religious people. And I'm talking about people who would place themselves in the broad camp or category of Christianity. While professing to adore Him, they ignore His authority as head of the church, as the king of His kingdom. We learn this morning from Acts 2:36 that God made Jesus to be Lord and Christ, gave Him all authority and all power and glory and dominion in the name that is above every name, and we quoted a number of scriptures to substantiate that. Jesus asked those who would profess to be believers in Him and followers of Him, "Why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" In the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning with verse 6, Jesus indicted the Pharisees of old, "You have made void the word of God because of your tradition. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. In vain do they worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Well, that's easy for us to see in some regards. When it comes to the subject of baptism, for an example, the Bible teaches very plainly, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," Mark 16, verse 16. "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins," Acts 2:38. "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins," Acts 22:16. Baptism into Christ, you've put on Christ, those of you who were baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. And we can see that, and we turn around to our religious neighbors who claim to be Christians, and they deny that that's what baptism is for, and then they come around and they say baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation. We say, why can't you see that? Here's what the Bible says. And we might quote to them Matthew 15, 6 through 9. But let's see what some of our own brethren are doing today. Come to the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, for an example. And some of our own brethren are trying to explain away Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, with all sorts of devious ideas. How to get around that? How are we going to circumvent the import of Matthew 19, verse 9? And men such as Brother Dan Billingsley, and I'll name him because it's very well known, anybody that reads his writings or have heard him speak, he said that those teachings of Jesus that are recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they don't apply. That's only to the covenant people of God. And that starts with Acts 2. And therefore, all of the previous material up until Acts 2 is pretty well minimized And yet the Bible says, Jesus himself speaking, the words which I have spoken unto you, the same shall judge you in the last day. And it was Jesus who said, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marry another, commits adultery. Matthew 19, verse 9. In the class that I'm privileged to teach on Sunday morning, we discuss 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 15 this morning. And verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 7 is another passage which even some of our own brethren have certainly twisted and distorted to try and find a way around Matthew 19, verse 9. Paul there was speaking about an unbeliever departing from a Christian brother or sister that was married to him. And Paul said, in such a case, the brother is not in bondage. And a lot of people say, aha, we found a loophole. If one who is an unbeliever departs, then the brother or sister is not in bondage and he can go out and remarry again. Question, is that what the apostle meant? We who claim to be honest with the scriptures, let the Bible speak for itself. What we need to do is really delve into it and find out the import of the meaning. The word bondage in verse 15 is a word that means enslaved to. And what Paul is actually teaching there is this. That if a Christian brother is married to a woman, say, that's not a Christian, they both had heard the gospel, he had accepted it and she had not, and she is not content to live with him in a holy type of lifestyle, and she chooses to depart and go back into the world and tells him that the only way that the marriage can remain is for him to go with her, and he refuses to do so, Paul is saying he is not so enslaved to that marriage that he must forsake Christ to go with her. That's the import of the passage. But a lot of our brethren are saying that it means that if they depart for whatever reason, then the other can go out and contract another marriage. We need to be honest with the scriptures and not go beyond that which is written. Let's never forget Jesus, the Son of the living God, that he is in fact Lord. Always keep that uppermost in our mind. Well, the question that you need to answer and the question that I need to answer is a very personal question. And the question is this. What about me? Have I forgotten that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God? Have I forgotten that he is Lord? Have I forgotten that he is the head of the church? Have I forgotten that he has all authority? Have I forgotten that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Well, I hope and pray not. The only way that we can know for a certainty, though, is how sincerely and earnestly we're trying to live as he would have us to live. Search the scriptures that you might know the truth. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then are ye my disciples. John chapter 8 and verse 31. If you're present tonight, and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is God's power to save, even in the fact that you've been indecisive means that you're forgetting the Lord. Remember him tonight. Remember what he's done for you. Remember the cruel death that he died on the cross, bearing your sins there, suffering in your behalf, in your stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. And make up your mind, I'm going to obey the gospel. I know there are some present here tonight of a responsible age in mind who for whatever reason have never yet been baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. If I could do that for you, I would gladly do it for you. But you cannot vicariously do what another must do. Each one is an individual who must respond individually. I beg of those of you here tonight who've never been baptized into Christ of a responsible age in mind. I'm not talking about little children that don't know, but those who've reached an age of accountability where they know between right and wrong, they must answer within their own hearts. Do I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do I want to obey my Lord? If so, then you need to be baptized straightway into him for the remission of your sins, that you may enter into Christ, that you may become a citizen of his kingdom. If you are a member of the Lord's church and you've not lived faithfully, you need to recognize, perhaps I have been forgetting him. Even as the little girl asked, Daddy, what did you mean that Jesus is the only forgotten Son of God? Let's never forget Him.